Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the way in which Thou hast entrusted our assembly with young families, and we come to lift them up before Thee at this time as they are under pressures that we know nothing about in their ordinary lives, in the training of their children, in their relationship with others. And we pray that Thou would continue to keep their hearts warm toward Thee. Keep them listening to Thy word and faithful as they seek to live for Thee and train their children also. And we pray for them, for the Andy Hamiltons, for the Dale Hamiltons, and for Judd and his family. And we lift them up before Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." We recognize, of course, the statement of the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we sang about that earlier, didn't we? And we've been thinking about that in our morning meeting these last 2 weeks, the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord exalted. And then, of course, we remember that He is exalted because He has ascended on high. Have any of you ever looked at your calendar today to find out the significance of today in the ecclesiastical calendar? I asked one gentleman, he said, "I haven't been to the Church of England in a long time, and I don't know." Well, why should we let the Church of England get all the benefit from recognizing these important events in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ? And today, unless my mathematics is off, today is Ascension Day. Hallelujah! I think it's worth celebrating, remembering that He is on high because He was lifted up by His Father, taken up to the right hand of the throne, and accomplishing those things there that we've been talking about. So, let's praise the Lord for the Ascension Day. And let's think about that particular event to remember it again, refresh our memories, that familiar event. And perhaps some thoughts that have to do with Christ's teaching just before that event. Well, we need to read the Scripture. When we think about the Ascension, we think, of course, of Acts chapter 1. So let's turn to Acts chapter 1 tonight. And I'd like to read a portion of that chapter as we think again what was involved in the Ascension. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying..." Now, of course, in beginning there, we have to know who the "they" is. And if you go back to verse 2, you find, "He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You see, after the resurrection, Christ didn't mount up to heaven immediately. He stayed around. And he appeared, and then he disappeared, off and on. But it was mainly to his disciples, the 12, that is the 11 that were left of the 12, the apostles, the ones whom he had chosen to do his job. And if you think it through, it was sort of a series of training sessions. He was preparing them the job they had to do. And then one time, at the end of one of the sessions, he led them out of the upper room where they were meeting, down through the streets of Jerusalem, out across the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives. That was the route toward Bethany, they called it. And of course, that was a road that was so familiar to all of them, because that was the road that was traveled every night during that last week before the death of Christ, as the disciples came to Jerusalem and came with Jesus to Jerusalem for the day, and then they went out there for the night. And this time, as they came to the top of the mountain, as he was leading them, he turned around and lifted his hands in blessing. He was committing them under the care of the Father, the Heavenly Father, as they had the job to carry on for him. He was calling down the gracious favor of God, gracious power of God for them in their work for him. And then as he was in that attitude of blessing them, they saw him slowly mount up into the sky. And as he went up slowly, they kept watching as he went higher and higher and higher. And then all of a sudden, a cloud enveloped him, and they couldn't see him anymore. As the cloud kept on lifting him up, right into heaven, into the presence of God. And there they were, standing, staring up into the sky where they'd seen him disappear. It was quite an awesome sight when you realize that doesn't happen every day. They didn't have any TV in those days or these tricks where you can accomplish that. That wasn't an ordinary sight. And there he was as he mounted up right into that cloud. And they knew, because he had said, "I go to the Father." They knew he didn't stop in midair somewhere, that he went on up to the very throne of God. And they were kind of numb and fixed as they were gazing up there, thinking, "Gone. He's gone now." The familiar voice, they wouldn't hear it anymore. The warmth of his presence, that was gone. Yes, he was with his Father. He wasn't with them. But you notice that God has a way of taking care of difficulties of that sort. He always puts some angels around at the right moment. And all of a sudden, they were aware of the fact that there were two men in shining white standing right with them. And then the men spoke up unabashedly and said, "Men of Galilee, what are you doing looking up there into the air?" This same Jesus, whom you saw go up into heaven, he's up there, he's at the throne of God, he's going to come again. Well, there's a lot of content in that simple question, "Why are you standing gazing?" It was saying, well, he promised you he was going, he's gone. So what's the big affair? He gave you a job to do. So get your eyes off the sky, pick up your feet, and walk back to Jerusalem and get set for that job. But it wasn't just a jog in their memory that they had something to do, it was also a wonderful promise. He's coming again. And as you saw him go, he will come again. You saw him bodily ascend as he was lifted up and taken into heaven. And he's going to bodily return personally to this earth. And of course, they'd all have the explanation of why he was coming to the earth. He would come to the earth to judge those who are sinners. And he was coming to the earth to establish the millennial kingdom. That was all bound up in that little expression, he's coming again, and was a wonderful promise. But the disciples didn't all of a sudden break out in a run to get back to Jerusalem at that point, did they? We don't have the detail here. But in Luke chapter 24, he says, they worshipped him. So as they took their eyes off the sky, they fell down on their knees to worship, to adore their risen Lord, the God-man who was now in the very presence of his Father. They worshipped him. They gave thanks to God. I believe they gave thanks to God for his ministry on earth and his ministry to them during that period of time. And they certainly worshiped God as the one of all wisdom and knowledge and of care for them, and worshiped his Son, Jesus Christ, who was now at the right hand of his Father. It was worship. It was normal and natural. And then, as they got up off their knees, they did retrace their steps back into Jerusalem, back to that upper room, because they had a job to do. Now, they were joyful, because now the countdown had started for that job. They weren't to run out immediately to the street corner and preach. That wasn't the instruction. The first part of their program was Christ would depart. He had departed. That was why they could be joyful. Not because he was gone, but because that was the beginning of the countdown for the job they were to do for him. Then they were to go and wait. And after the wait, the Holy Spirit would come. And after the Holy Spirit came, then they could get to work and be witnesses. So they went back to that room, the upper room. And we come tonight to this room because this is our prayer meeting room, isn't it? And the disciples went back to their prayer meeting room. And they stayed in constant prayer, united prayer. And we had the list of the names of those who were involved in it. And probably others came from time to time. But one other place they went daily was the temple. They prayed in unison in private. They went to the temple in public to give praise to God for what he had done and for what he was doing. So there was praise in public and prayer in private in this waiting period of time. There was one other thing they had to do in preparation for that, the coming of the Spirit, and that was to complete their number. There were to be 12 apostles. Judas was gone, that left 11. One more had to take their place. And the teaching that Christ had given them gave some background of what was told in the scriptures about that. And they selected one to take his place. That was all preparation for the job they had to do for him as witnesses. So that was Ascension Day. That was the wonderful time when Jesus was lifted up from the presence of his disciples up to the right hand of God. And before that time, we had this series of training sessions, of teaching situations. And in that time, Christ had definite ideas of what he was going to get across to his apostles. And if we think about today and we worship God because of the wonder of the ascension, the glorious fact that the God-man was taken up from the earth to his present position of exaltation at the right hand of the Father, it might be fitting if we think a bit about some of those themes that Christ was dealing with before he went up to be with his Father. In this training session he had before the ascension, what were some of the important themes? Actually, in thinking it through, there are three simple, but very simple and well-known, but important truths that were sort of undergirding all this teaching that was going on. And maybe we could take a look at those as we think about the wonder of the ascension, and we remember things that we can do because of Christ's teaching before the ascension. Now, in Acts chapter 1, in verse 3, the fact of these training sessions is given to us. We begin in verse 2. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So there's the fact of that 40-day period. We see that Christ wanted to make sure they knew he was alive, but once that was accomplished, he had a definite subject to develop. And that's given here as speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's the general subject. And it's the overall topic that he's going to consider. But immediately we're struck by a strange fact. Way back before Easter, our speaker was talking about Christ when he was announcing the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then it came to the confession of Peter. When Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Christ immediately spoke of another group, not the kingdom, but the church that he was building. The reference was gathered company, this new group that hadn't been spoken about before in the same way. That was the thing. And if you remember the Acts of the Apostles, we're talking a lot about the church in that book, aren't we? Now, why was it that Christ didn't come right out and say, "I'm going to give you instructions for church planting"? Wouldn't that have been an order? Or, "I'd like to tell you about how the government of the church should go on"? Wouldn't that have been an order? But he didn't. He didn't even mention the church at that point. Now, I think the church is involved in that statement that's made, but it doesn't come out directly. He said, "The things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Do you get the point there? Christ was going to have to explain the task they would have in more detail. He would have to tell them what to do, yes. But before he did that, he wanted them to get the big view, the overall picture of what God was doing in the world. And the expression that is used there for that is the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You go back to the beginning and you work through the Old Testament, you work through the history of the kingdom of Israel and the promises given there. We'll start right back with Deuteronomy, of course, right? We start back before then. But Deuteronomy talks about the king. And Deuteronomy talks about the prophet who'd be like Moses. It's right there. So you follow right on through. You'll find that this theme goes on through the Bible. It is bigger than the church. And all groups will be there in heaven to glorify God at that time. So that's what he was doing. He wasn't trying to downplay the church, not at all. He just wanted to make sure that the apostles saw the church in respect to God's overall plan. And if we want to find out what details are involved in God's overall plan, all we have to do is to take a look at the particular things that are given to us. What Christ had to say in Acts chapter 1. What Christ had to say after his resurrection in the Gospels. And another point, too. we can take a look at the speeches in Acts and see what the disciples had to say, the apostles had to say at that point, because that would reflect the teaching that Christ gave, wouldn't it? Well, that's a big order if you want to do all that, but let's take a little look back in Luke. Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, and see some of Christ's teaching back then. That'll give us some idea of the specifics and the subjects that are included in this overall topic. In verse 44, then he said to them, and that was the group of the apostles plus others. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that a repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And right after that, he led them out to Bethany, or out in the road toward Bethany, up on the Mount of Olives for the ascension. Now, that gives us some specifics involved. And we notice in verse 45, that he opened their understanding. He'd spoken about these things before. If you go through the Gospels, you see he spoke continually about the things concerning the kingdom of God. That was one reason why they could see that this was really Jesus who was risen from the dead, because he talked about the same thing. But at this point, they didn't understand those things, naturally. And how many times do we sit and listen to someone talk to us, and we pick up some points, but we don't get all the understanding. We come back to the Word, we read it, and we get some more, and we come back again, and we get some more. But at this particular point, Christ had to make sure they get the point. So he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And after he did that, he did some explaining. And you notice at the end of verse 44, the words concerning me. We read in Acts the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Included in those things pertaining to the kingdom of God, we have the things that concern the me. And of course, the me is Christ the Messiah. So that's an important part. If you're going to discuss the kingdom of God, you discuss the things concerning the Messiah. And then in verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. All of Old Testament Scripture was brought into play at this point. And it was concerning the Messiah, and in particular concerning the sufferings of the Messiah, his death. And that wouldn't mean just the fact of his sufferings, but the significance of it. That he was suffering in order to be the sacrifice for sin, to take away the sins of the world. And he would rise again from the dead the third day. And then the message that would be preached. But in particular, in all of the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, the things concerning Christ. Christ wanted to be sure that the apostles got the point that if you go through all of Old Testament, if you examine these passages concerning the Messiah, you will understand what God is trying to do in the world, the overall picture. And you will see the important point that the center of all of that is Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't amaze us one bit, does it? But the thing is, sometimes we can get away from that. Jesus Christ is central in God's plan. I don't think anybody would disagree with that. And that's not a new thing to anybody that's here. But it is important. It's a simple truth, but a very important truth. And that was one thing that Christ was underlining for his apostles as they had this training session. This series of training sessions. This course that Christ was giving to his apostles wasn't ecclesiology, because that's just the study of the church. It wasn't eschatology, because that's just the study of end things. It was, if you please, Christology, because that's the study of Christ himself. Oh yes, the church is touched in that, because Christ is important in the church. Oh yes, eschatology is touched, because Christ is important in eschatology. But it's centered in Jesus Christ himself. And of course, we come to the question, where is the centrality of our lives? Christ is central in what God is doing. Is he central in what we are doing? So Christology was important. Then the second subject is given right along there at the end of, rather in verse 47, the message that came because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses. That's the task for his followers. And this particular statement is, you are witnesses of these things. Of what things? Of the death, of the resurrection of Christ, and also of the message to be presented. They were to give testimony. Yes, Christ died for your sins. Yes, Christ rose again to prove that he's the Son of God and to show that his sacrifice was accepted and that he himself is set for the post-resurrection ministries. He's able to give new life. Those things were clear. So that's the second point that Christ wanted to get across. The fact that Christ's task was that they should be witnesses. Now, if you remember what a witness has to do and bring witness to testimony to all these things, you realize it's not just giving witness, but they were to be witnesses in their very person. And then they were to present this testimony. And as they presented this testimony, as they said, repent. And of course, you realize that means change your mind, basically. And what would they change their mind about? Well, they didn't understand who Jesus of Nazareth was. Now they were to understand that he is the Son of God, that he is the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. And they're to understand that God will not accept them unless they come through Jesus Christ, as they accept that sacrifice for their sin. So the end of this repent, if you follow it, is not just a change of mind. That's a change of attitude. But that leads into the belief in Christ as a personal Savior. And that brings them to a saving knowledge of Christ. And at that point, they become his disciples. And you remember what Matthew's gospel reports of what Christ had to say there. He said, make disciples. So there they are. You've borne testimony, and the logical sequence as it follows through is that they are disciples. And that touches the church, of course, because the disciples are collected into that gathered company of the church. So the task starts out as a matter of witness, and it ends up with those who are brought into the church. So that's two subjects, two truths that come. Jesus Christ is the center of what God is doing, and Christ's task for his followers is to bring others to a saving relationship to him. Witnesses, yes. Make disciples, yes. It's a personal relationship. It wasn't instruction in church planning. It was instruction in how to bring people to a personal relationship with Christ. We saw that in the testimony, didn't we, on Sunday? When you're talking about Albania, the word was preached, and well, there was one fellow just stuck a tract in his pocket, didn't he? And he kept reading it. And he finally got to the point where he got asked someone to help him to be saved because he wanted to do what he'd read about in the tract. Well, there he was brought to a saving relationship. And when he was there, he wanted to be in fellowship with other believers. And that's where you are in the physical, the human body of the church, the visible body of the church here. Just as the believers get together to worship and to be instructed in things of the Lord. So the church is there. Church planning is there. It's a proper term. But the basis is, if you please, a relationship. Christ's task for his followers is to bring others to a saving relation to him. Then the final statement in this section, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you," reminds us of what this other simple truth is. They weren't to move away from their prayer meeting, from their public praise meeting, until the proper time. And the proper time was when the promise of the Father was fulfilled, when the Holy Spirit came. And of course, remember, that was at Pentecost. So they stayed in their prayer meeting. They obeyed. Because the truth that Christ wanted to make clear to them was their task can be accomplished only in the power of the Spirit. So there are three simple truths. One, that Jesus Christ is central in God's plan. Two, Christ's task for his followers is to bring others to a saving relation to him. And three, this task can be accomplished only in the power of the Spirit. And we saw that in Peter's experience, didn't we? He was filled with the Spirit, along with the others, on the day of Pentecost. He preached. He was guided in what he said. He brought out the Old Testament scripture with the explanations that Christ had given him. And he brought them to the final saying that God has made this man, Jesus of Nazareth, both Lord and Christ. And immediately they said, well, what can we do? Their hearts had been touched, not by superior reasoning, I'd like to present, although the reasoning was good, straightforward all through, but by the Holy Spirit. And that was when there were 3,000 that were added to the group. And that group later on in the chapter is called the church. So there is the wonderful thought again of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and these three simple truths that can help us as we would seek to live to honor him in our day. Some of you will remember Mert Walcott, who was here from CMML a couple of years ago for the ladies' conference. He didn't speak in the ladies' conference. He did speak to the men, I'm happy to say. And Jane spoke to the ladies. Mert has been just come back from 6 weeks in Africa. He was able to get into Zaire with 10 other missionaries, or a group of 10 total, including his son Steve. And they came back with a report that in Bunia, now Bunia is in northeast Zaire near Nyankunde. And if anybody of you haven't heard about Bunia yet, please see me after it. I'll tell you about it. In Bunia, they had this happy report. 75% of the population is going to church on Sunday. Now, if that's 75% of the total population, there will be Catholics among that as well. So we want to pray for these 75 that are going, that they might get the full import of the message of God's Word as they're there. And that those who do go might be willing to reach out to those who are not going. That's prayer request number one. Prayer request number two. Also in Bunia is the Bunia Seminary. And right now, they're going along fine, except in the upper level, they need help from missionaries. And if missionaries could go in there at 2 weeks at a time and teach a concentrated course, that would take care of that need. Now, Mert also brought back this report. Most of the missions leaders in fellowship with church leaders feel that missionaries who can contribute in specific areas can safely visit for a couple of weeks or a month at a time, but hesitate to encourage them to take up residence until new civilian government is in place and functioning. So you see, it seems like there might be a door opening for this kind of a two-week visit. And that's the second prayer request, that if it is, God would make it clear and help the professors from the seminary who can get back to get back and take up this need. So that gives you two prayer requests on top of all the other things that you've heard tonight. But those are pertinent, they're up to date, and helpful in the Lord's work. Because in the seminary, they're seeking to help the Zaireans to be able to themselves be witnesses, to preach, to care for the church, and to bring glory to God's name in that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is exalted and on high in Thy right hand. We thank Thee for the truth of the ascension that put Him in that place, realizing that this was nothing human, but was Thy hand alone to place Him there. And we thank Thee for the reminders that we've had concerning the centrality of Christ, concerning the task which is really at the basis, helping others through a personal relationship with Christ, and then the reminder that we must depend upon the Holy Spirit. Help us as we would seek to live these things in the days ahead, and as we seek to pray for Thy work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.